All right, so we're just going to run through a review of what we've done to this point. So we started with the foundations of biblical evangelism. We're going to talk about that, the gospel conversation, the gospel presentation, the gospel presentation part two. And then last week we did guidelines for handling questions and objections. Tonight we're going to do role play. Our study theme verse has been from Colossians 1:28 that we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man what? Complete in Christ. Today's theme is after a person is confronted with the holiness of God in their own sinful state that will result in their eternal punishment, we are to lead them to the Savior and Lord and call them to repent and believe. So we went through the foundations and we talked about the motivation. Believers are motivated to present the gospel because of their love for God and their desire to bring glory to God, right? If we love him, we will obey him. Love for God expresses itself in obedience. Love for God expresses itself in love toward others. And then if we obey God, we glorify him. You know, there's a lot of different motivations, but the Lord has instructed us through his word that our motivation should be to glorify him and then to love others, that we desire not to see others under the penalty of sin, but to come out from that. The message is God-centered, not what? Not man-centered. The gospel presentation emphasizes God's justice and man's sinfulness. The message proclaims God's holiness. The message reveals man's sinful condition. The message declares Christ as Savior and Lord. And then the message calls sinners to repent and believe in Christ. And then we went through each one of those. The first, that was the message. And then the method is we evangelize with a transformed lifestyle and a biblical presentation. You know, if your life doesn't bring credibility to your message, you really aren't heard very well. I mean, if you're not living a transformed life, if there's not fruit in your life, if there's not visible evidence that God is working in your life, you're bringing a hollow message to someone else. They're not hearing you. So a transformed lifestyle is important, and then a biblical presentation. And, you know, we're to live a transformed life, maintain a lifestyle of prayer, present the gospel with wisdom and innocence, and rely on Scripture as the only authority. As we've talked about, what you don't ever want to get into is presenting the gospel as if it's what? Your opinion. You don't ever want to do that. Why? There's no authority, right? Their opinion is as good as your opinion. And but we want to make sure that these verses we memorize, we are helping a person come to grips with those. That that's what they're grappling with, not opinions or thoughts or anything else, but the Word of God. And then the gospel conversation, and, you know, we talk about it starting with a common conversation, and I hope you don't jump over that, think that's, you know, a lesser important thing. It's not. I mean, genuinely showing an interest in somebody in a common conversation, you know, finding out about them, finding about their family, their interests, in relationships. You know, these are things that are very important because that helps you build a rapport with this person and show that you really care about them. It gives you the opportunity to show that your desire is motivated out of a love for them. And I think that happens in a common conversation. And it happens most as we seek to find out about that person through asking them questions about their personal lives and then being open and transparent enough to share a little about our own lives. That conversation should be balanced. In other words, you shouldn't be doing all the talking. You should be eliciting from them information about them that help you get to know them. This is a very important step that I think a lot of people, you know, because it's not biblical at this point, they jump over, and it's very important. It's just, you know, it's just a means by which you become you establish a personal relationship with somebody, and that's crucial. That's very helpful. But then we turn the conversation to a spiritual topic, and you have to do that. I mean, at some point, that has to be your mindset as you're talking to this person is, how are you going to transition this to visit in a spiritual topic? And, you know, we've talked about examples for doing that. Mainly, it's just having, you know, after you've discussed with the person about their relationships, their friendships, their interests, being willing to transition that conversation by asking them about what they're trusting in for their salvation. And however you get to that, it's going to take, you know, it's going to take a leap of faith by you. Because at that point, everybody understands that you're now talking about something that's what? A lot of people say it's personal. Well, it is personal, but it's something that we need to be able to talk to people about. And that's why that common conversation is important, because it gives you that opportunity to transition into something that is personal with people. But that requires a measured thought. It's not just going to happen, guys. It's not, a spiritual conversation is not going to come out of a common conversation without you making that transition. So you understand that's your responsibility. It's not going to be their responsibility. That's something that you're going to need to be able to do through a transition statements that we studied before. And even when they don't want to talk about it, they talk about it. I was coming back, and there was a German man sitting next to me on an airplane. And, you know, I asked him what he was trusting, and he goes, you know, I don't even think about that yet, because, you know, I'm only 34, and, I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. Now I'll worry about, you know, what comes after that later in life. And so we talked about that very thought. I mean, how do you know when later in life is? You know, that's it's important to get those matters settled and then live according to those matters. He said, you know, you guys worry so much about tomorrow that you don't live for today. How accurate is that? No. See, your worldview is what you live by. And, you know, for me, as I expressed to him what a biblical worldview was, I said, this is what brings joy to what I'm doing and living today. It is what I'm counting on for my eternal future as well. He wanted to put that off. But we talked for almost an hour and a half on something he wanted to put off. So, you know, so after you start with a common conversation, turn it to a conversation spiritual topic, then present the gospel. And then we went through the gospel presentation that God is holy, man is guilty, Christ is the Savior, and sinners must repent and believe. And under God is holy, there were three things that we wanted to emphasize: that God is creator and owner of everything, God is perfectly holy, and God requires perfect obedience to his law. And, you know, we're going to do that in role play in just a minute, but just so you know what your goal is here, because when you're talking about God, your goal is to make sure you're talking about the same God. So number one, you know, you want to make sure you're talking about the creator and owner of the universe. That is the God that we're, you know, and then you want to make sure you're talking about the God of the Bible. This God who is perfectly holy. And why do we express that attribute of God? Because what is the world's sole attribute of God? God is love. And he is. But that's not the only attribute of God that we know him by. And the reason we express holiness is because holiness has also to do with what we don't have, you know, apart from God. We're not holy. And yet, for a man to be reconciled to God, he would have to be what? Perfect. And so, in this part, what we want to do is to, you know, help to make sure that you're talking about the same God, and that we express the attribute of God that is holiness, and then the standard that our God requires for one to be in relationship with him or go to heaven or have eternal life. What is that standard? It's perfect obedience. Now, the reason that's your goal is to set that in place is because you're going to follow that up with what? Scripture, and then the understanding that, and you don't meet that, right? So if you haven't set that standard, that God is for man to be right with God or be in a right relationship with God or to have eternal life, that he would have to be perfect. Then when you go to man, they're like, you know, I'm good. And a lot of people think that. Well, that's the tension you must bring to this conversation, and that is, you're not good. And that's the next part when we get to man. So man is guilty. Everyone's broken God's law. The penalty for sin is eternal death. And good works and intentions cannot save anyone. So when we talk about man being guilty, and we talk about for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, have you ever met anybody that would say they're sinless, that they're perfect? All your three-year-olds and cubbies. None of them sin. I'll bet their mom and dad would disagree with that. I don't run into that much. You know, almost everybody I talk to says, oh, yeah, I've sinned. Yeah, I mean, I've sinned. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? That's what almost universally people will say. So having them acknowledge their sin is not enough. That's not enough. Not for them to repeat back to you, oh, yeah, I've sinned. That doesn't really bring them to an understanding of what their position is before God. Because most people believe they've sinned, but you know what? They've done more good than they've done bad. Or there's a lot worse sinners than them, right? So they're not really at a point to, as Tom said this morning, to plead for salvation. They're at a point right now where, yeah, I've sinned. Well, so you have to develop that next through the penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin is what? Eternal death. And how many sins? One. That's your goal here, is to help someone understand that, look, that sin that you so freely acknowledge and that, you know, you act as if it's no big deal, before God, it is. It's what separates you from God. One sin. And you've sinned more than once. But it separates you from God eternally. The penalty for sin is eternal death. And then, you know, the final part of that is that, you know, they can't run out and try to do more good than bad, or there's no good works or intentions that can save them. That's where now someone is prepared to hear about a Savior. Now someone's prepared to plead for their salvation. And that may take a while to get there. You know, at times Jesus presented the gospel and that's where he ended, right? Because there wasn't one that was prepared to give up their sin. That they loved their sin more than they loved God. Ever run into that? Yeah. I mean, you know, that's this book. How many of you read this book? Most of you read this book. If you haven't, you need to. It's part of the class. So what is the example from Scripture that the writer uses? Remember? Yeah, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, and, you know, what it talks about how in your table of contents that preaching begins with preaching the character of God. That's what we do. That's what we talked about just now. But then he preaches the law of God, and as he preached the law of God to the rich young ruler, what did the rich young ruler say? I've done what? I'm good. See? Same thing, right? It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. But did Jesus leave him there thinking that he was good? No, but he did something that you and I probably struggled to do. He was able to tap that man's sin right exactly in his heart. You know, he said, look, sell everything you have and come to me, because he knew that his heart coveted, right? He knew that was going to be the sin that kept this man, you know, apart from him. He knew that man would have to acknowledge that sin. You know, he's already saying, no, I've done everything right. I'm good. But until he was told, you know, you would have to give everything up in order to come to Christ, and then he was like, can't do that. Why? Because he loved his possessions more than he loved his Savior. And so that's what the intent is when you talk about man being guilty, that someone come to an understanding of one of two things. One is that in order for them to come to Christ, they need to understand that they are a condemned sinner, and there's nothing that they can do in their own in their own flesh or in their own works that are going to make them right with God, or that's going to bring them to eternal life, right? But then at that point, they are prepared to hear about Christ. How many were in the service this morning? Did you hear about Christ? Yeah, I mean, just exactly where we are. I just thought it was a marvelous help to understand, you know, that we need to preach Christ, and we need to preach Christ as he appears in the Bible, that Jesus came to earth both as God and sinless man, that Jesus died on the cross to pay sin penalty and to restore us to a relationship with God, and then Jesus rose from the grave and is alive today. And then at that point, when a person now has all the information that they need, right? They've not all the information they'll need for the rest of their life, but the information that they need to come to saving faith. They understand which God we're talking about, the God of the Scriptures, the God the Creator. They understand their position before that God as a condemned sinner. They understand what Christ did for condemned sinners, right? That he paid sin's penalty. Now it's what is incumbent upon a man. As Tom's been going in, this was part six, man's responsibility, right? But that he must repent and believe. And repent of all that dishonors God. What we have a term for all that dishonors God. What is that? Sin. But not everybody understands the word sin. I think that sometimes we need to make sure that we define that term. But then believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. And then will you repent and believe in Jesus Christ or remain under God's wrath? I mean, that last statement is what causes someone to understand that, you know, when you finish talking with them, they're not left on a fence. You know, a lot of people want to stay on the fence. Well, I haven't decided yet. Well, yeah, you have decided. If you haven't decided, what have you decided? You've decided to reject Christ. You've decided to reject the gospel. And I think that's helpful for us to bring them to that understanding, that when you leave, it's not, you're good, now you know everything. No, you're not good because you know everything, right? That doesn't make you good by knowing the gospel. What makes you right with God is being willing to repent. That means to turn from your sin and then to follow Christ and to believe on Christ as Lord and Savior and follow him. So will you believe in Jesus Christ or will you remain under God's wrath? So, I mean, your hope, and, you know, I don't know that I've, well, I did just the other day. I was going to say, I don't know that I've ever walked all the way through the all aspects of the gospel, but I was with a man fishing the other day, and it was my brother-in-law, actually, and he believes he's come to faith. And I told him about our evangelism class, and I said, I want you to hear what we've memorized in this class. So I just went through it all verbatim, just like we're going to do. And because I don't know if he's saved. I don't know if he's, what he's done is his nephew was killed in a car wreck and it shook him up. And then his daughter had a brain tumor that she recovered from, but it shook his world. And so he started going to church. Well, does going to church save you? No. So, I just walked him through the gospel, and then as I left, I gave him two of the tracts that that Mike has. One's the gift, and one's true faith or false hope. And I gave them, and I asked him to read both of those and tell me which one impacted his soul. And I just got a text from him before I came to class. He liked the gift when he said it was more positive. So, you know, there's opportunities. And I think, you know, as we're thoughtful about that and then as we're prepared, we can take advantage of those opportunities. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us, the privilege that you give us to bring glory to a holy God. That, Lord, truly, you are our creator. As a result, We desire to please you in all that we do. Lord, you know, we know that you've instructed us to bring the light into the lives of those who don't know you, those who are living in darkness. And that, Father, we pray that you would help us to be obedient to your call. We pray, Father, that you would help us be bold in our in taking the opportunities that you give us to present the gospel. Father, we pray that you would help us to be accurate and to be able to bring to mind the work that we've done during this class in memorizing the verses and these important points that help a person that doesn't know you come to saving faith. Father, we are thankful that you have entrusted the gospel to us, that we might be faithful stewards of it and share it with those that don't know you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.